Father, we just commit this time into thy hands. The entrance of your word brings light. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. Prepare us. As you told Joshua, and Joshua commanded the people, you have not gone this way before. So keep a distance. So that you can see the ark. Keep your eyes on the ark. We haven't gone this way before. But we don't have to keep an eye on a wooden box carried by any priest. Because we have the high priest. We have Jesus. So keep your eyes fixed on him. For he is not only the author, but also the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. Give us hearing ears, understanding mind, a heart that believes, and above all, a will to obey you. Stand on the promise you gave the church, the book of Revelation, the little church. Weak but strong. I will keep you from the trouble that is going to come upon the whole earth. The only promise of escape. Be faithful to the end. So help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. I think my mind is still on the mission field. Still not back here. Physically, yes. We've been hearing from December on, what I mean over the years, but specifically targeted. We've been hearing about the kingdom of God. And as time passed by, I understand the weakness of us as believers or as churches. We heard the gospel. We believed the gospel and we were saved. The gospel simply means good news. Good news. But no news can be good news unless the news is attached to something that is good. That's when it becomes good news. Chandra got a job. It's good news. We all rejoice. It's good news. Actually, it's a good news. Unless you are jealous, it's good news. It's good news. Okay. So, any news to become good has to be attached to something. So what is the gospel? We saw in Mark 1:1, the gospel is attached to a person. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is attached to a person. You cannot take him out. You take him out, there's no gospel in the Bible. The gospel is intimately connected to the person, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus, for he is forever making intercession for the saints. Entirely connected with the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is connected. That's why we preach Christ. We preach Christ in many forms. We talk about his prophecies. He's talking about him coming, of his virgin birth, and about his life, and about his sinless life, and about his death, about the death on the cross, and what that attained for us. We preach about Christ, Christ, Christ. We lift up Christ. We magnify Christ. We glorify Christ. Which is, to the entire world, is foolish. Because we preach Christ crucified. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God to those who are being saved. So we preach Christ. Okay. But the second part of the gospel is what we missed. The second part of the gospel, we find it in the same chapter, verse 14 and 15. I'm just rehearsing, okay? 14 and 15. The gospel is connected to a place, a realm. It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's a place. And our issue is that, yes, our issue is that we are not factoring that place. And our salvation was a real birth into that place. Like I keep saying, and I keep telling everywhere, the thing is that Nobody sitting here has any memory of their own birth. We sympathize with the mothers talking about their labor pain and all the pain they go through. What you do not realize is God has erased the memory of the birth from every child born in life on the earth, because that day was the most traumatic day for the child. Where literally from the darkness of the mother's womb, it was born into the light of this world, and he had to learn everything. A child who never breathed before had to breathe. A child never drank or ate and had to use his mouth, had to open his eyes and see. Everything was new. Everything was new. And it was born, normally every child is born into a family and born into a country. And Jesus uses the same analogy when talking about entering into the kingdom. You are born again into a of God. God is the Father. And he's got a family. The Bible says in Ephesians, Paul says, I bent my knee to this truth, that God has a family in heaven and a family on earth. That family is the church. Family is the church. The church is the family. But all of us were also born into a country. That's what our citizenship is. Our citizenship by birth. We are Indians. We were born in India. So we were born again into the kingdom of God. And everything Jesus preached was about the kingdom. And if you don't understand the kingdom, we really might be saved, but we really do not change. Because let me ask you this question. Why are you all sitting so quietly? Why are you all sitting so quietly? Why do you all have books out, and even the young ones especially have books out and pens out and everybody's eyes? Why? What made that happen? You know what? The place. If you were outside, you wouldn't be sitting like this. The place immediately demanded that your behavior change. Because when you came through the doors, you realized you had entered into a place, but this place is a church, and the church is based on certain rules commonly agreed, that there is worship, and there is prayer, and then there is word, and that rules in this place demands behavior modification. The place demanded that. In the same token, if you just go out, you see, look out through the window, you see somebody over there, that person is doing whatever he wants because he's not in this place. Not in this place. And that's what we are missing out. When we are born again, we are born again into the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is a real realm, a real place, which demands radical change in our behavior, in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we do everything. From the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, that is 40 days after he rose again, you go consistently through scripture. Jesus only taught about the kingdom of God. Only taught about the kingdom of God. And you need to understand, 2 weeks back, like I was saying, weeks back, Saturday, yeah, almost a little over 2 weeks back, I landed. I was the first to get out. I knew exactly where that place is, went to immigration. And there was lots of tourists. You go through immigration, you get in, everybody knows, this is a different country. You don't do what you did in the country you came from. It's different. It's different. Here am I. If I go out anywhere, I have two people accompanying me. A person who is a driver, and a person who is a guard. Not a guard, a guide. That's the law. And I cannot go without these two. They are there wherever I go. Why? Because that's the law of that country. No jaywalking. Everybody walks on the pavement, no, on the sidewalks. And there are zebra crossing. People cross only there. And when you have to cross, you put your foot down, the traffic stops. They allow you to pass. Everything is different.
Question is, why? You came from another country which is called chaos. You move into this country and you see. Outwardly there is order. Now outwardly there is peace. The first thing you sense is peace. Okay, there's an outward peace. Inward there is no peace. But there can be. When you have law and order, when a government gives law and order, you can outwardly experience the peace. No crime. You don't have to worry about anything. Somebody breaking in, stealing. You don't have to worry about any of those things. You don't have to worry about it. At least till midnight, you don't have to worry. After that, don't go onto the streets because of these young kids over there. Cops also keep off. Okay. So what I'm telling it, what changed? The country changed. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Everything he's talking about is that think kingdom. Think kingdom. We are in the kingdom. And we are in this world, but we are no longer of this world. The question is, Jesus says, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. Then the question should is that, if I am in this world and I am not of this world, then what am I of? Where am I from? Where am I from? What is my parichay? What is my identity? The kingdom. The kingdom. All this we looked over the weeks. The gospel, the person, the kingdom. And he comes down to Matthew 6 and 33, the most important words for a believer in the new covenant, the most important words. Seek ye first the primacy, the kingdom of God, and have always a right standing with him. Because of Jesus, it's become made so easy. Right standing with him. And it says, what you are actually programmed to pursue. He says, you don't have to. Because it will be all added unto you. Because we do not realize, all of us sitting here, we are prisoners of time. And how much time we have, none of us knows. Last year, this time, my mom passed away. She was 89. And this year, this time, my uncle passed away. He was only 74. He should have lived as much as her or longer. No, he went at 74. Well, she went at 88. What's the guarantee? What's the guarantee? Time-wise. And if the coming of the Lord is closer than all of us think, then everybody sitting here has the same time. And in that time period, we need to understand what salvation is. And allow God to save us, as Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, save us to the uttermost. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you know what? All these things shall be added unto you. Why? Otherwise you will waste your time on earth pursuing things which are free in the kingdom. Which are free in the kingdom. I will add those things. Otherwise what will you do? You will spend an entire time pursuing what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, basically a job. Pursuing, preparing for a job, then working your guts out, then retiring one day, and then not knowing what to do. God said you should work, but I shall decide your job. And in that job, you will fulfill my purpose. The salvation of our soul. And the most important, before I left, I told you, the most important part of our soul, the body is not getting saved. Just maintain it. Just maintain it. Okay? Just maintain it. It is perishing anyway, and it will go down to the dust, and to dust it will become. When you're resurrected, you get a new body. So God says, don't focus on the body. Focus on the soul. The most important part of your soul is your mind. That's where we had stopped 2 weeks ago. As a man thinketh, so is he. You are exactly not like what you look. You are exactly like how you think, how you talk, how you behave. That's who you are, not how you look. Okay. That's how you look. So if you come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of, renew. Your mind has to be made new. Why does my mind have to be made new? My mind has to be made new because I'm in a kingdom. And the kingdom is so radically different from the world we are used to. And that's our struggle. That's our struggle. We are so used to this world. That was the struggle of the first generation that came out of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. Their thinking was conformed to the thinking patterns of Egypt. And God delivered them just like that in one day, brought them into the wilderness. But God couldn't change their thinking. They really had nothing to complain about. But they never progressed anywhere. They walked in circles. The first question you have to ask yourself is, am I walking in circles? Is my yesterday, was my yesterday just like day for yesterday? Is the 17th year going to be just like the 16th year? These are just numbers, but basically no difference, no difference, no meaning. Am I wandering in the wilderness round and round and round and round? My life is not changing. My family is not changing. Nothing is changing. Am I going in circles? The reason they went in circles was not that God could not take them into a land that was promised. Because their thinking did not change. So God put principles over there. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Arundhati, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, take your pen, write it down. That's how you focus. Three things are said this. We know this verse very well. These are fundamental principles for all time. All time. Till the end of life on earth as we see it. Think the way God thinks. That's what it means, meditate upon the book of the law. Meaning you have to change your thought life. Start thinking as how does God think. It's not just about memorizing scripture. People memorize scripture and still think the way they want to think. That's not, memorizing scripture is good if it has changed your thinking. And every crisis you face, every situation you face, every day, your thinking is going to define the choices you're going to make. The words you speak, that's what it says. This book of the law, you shall meditate in it day and night. It should not depart from your mouth. Meaning, if your thinking has been changed, you will speak according to what God says. I told you right from the beginning, it is there in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. The earth was void without form. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and darkness had filled. What God saw was darkness. What he desired was light. So he did not speak darkness. He spoke light. He spoke. That's what God's saying. He says, you meditate upon my word day and night. The entrance of my word brings light. When you speak light. You don't speak darkness. And increase your darkness. These are principles of living. From God's own word. From his own book. This is how God lives. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. Now, I'm not going to the extreme of saying that we can become like God. Yes, to a point we can, not in omniscience, not in omnipotent or being everywhere. We cannot. But to a relatively small degree, God says, you can think like me. This is how I think. And be careful not only to think, speak, also to do it. Also to do it. And he says, he uses two words here, prosperous and success. Everybody in the world likes these two words. And even when it does not apply, you apply it. Like my stomach is coming out, so nobody wants to say it's coming out to say you're looking prosperous. You don't want to say you're looking unhealthy. You're saying you're looking prosperous. Honestly, this time I realized, you know what? First thing I decided on the way back is that I'm going to walk longer than before because yes, I'm reaching 60, but I realize the demands on my body might be more than the previous years. Like he's never stretched me like this in 12 days. 12 days. I was stretched. And I cannot make my body an excuse. body and excuse. So we have these words which we use in the world and which we use in the kingdom. They don't mean the same. Many of our confusion is this, is that. When I personally read my Bible, I read it in English. And the language I personally speak most of the time is English. But the problem is, the same word that is used here and used in the world may mean two different things. What is prosperous in the world may not be true prosperity in the word of God. What is success in the world may not be true success in the world. So God says you have to change the way you think. You have to renew your mind. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. If you come to 3 John, John wrote 3 epistles, the book of Revelation and a gospel. 3 John, beloved, I pray that you may prosper. Again, that same word, prosper, succeed, do exceedingly well in all things. God says that's God's desire for all his children. Do well in everything. And be in health. He says he doesn't want you to be sick. What glory does God get from us being sick? He doesn't get any glory. He says be in good health. Just as your soul prospers. But he says, everything in this is connected to your soul prospering. In the world, you hear only this much. Anybody can make a greeting. Beloved, hi brother, how are you brother? I wish you prosper in all things, sir. You are in good health. It stops there. Kingdom of God adds what is most important. If these things happen to you, it should only happen to you because your soul is prospering. The most important part of you, the eternal part of you, the soul never dies. Your body dies. The soul departs to God or without God. So your soul should prosper. So when we are talking about success, when you are talking about prosperity, factor the soul first. Go to Luke chapter 12. Jesus reiterates all these points in parables. Remember, he spoke in parables. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Meaning he is incredibly successful and prosperous in the area he's working. He's a farmer. Okay, whatever area you are working, we have been all been working in different fields. In the area he is working, he's incredibly successful and prosperous. What does he say? I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater. I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The problem is, everything he said is that, I will. And if you will, you can succeed. I didn't say that. God said when he came to create confusion in Babel, he said, you know what? If these people set their mind, they can do anything and succeed. Why? Because we made them in our image. We never failed, so they can succeed. He succeeded because his will. I told you the most important is your mind, but the most powerful is your will. You have to set people in the world succeed because they set their mind on success. And they will work for it. They set goals. They make sacrifices. And they achieve their goals. But at what price? What price? I know. You don't need God to succeed in this world. You can succeed without God. I've seen people in my family succeeding without God. My elder brother, when he went in 1989 to Japan, and he went as a trainee, he didn't come back. He came back and his company relieved him and said, we never found a young man like you who went there for 2 years to do a training with Mitsubishi, came back fluently speaking Japanese. Because he wrote into the entrance for the Tokyo University and he got an admission. And he didn't have the money because it costs you through your nose to do an MBA over there. So one day he's sitting at a restaurant and a Japanese man is sitting opposite to him and he talks to him and he looks at him and he's speaking fluent Japanese. And he said, wow, where are you from? He said, India. I said, how do you speak this language so well? He just said, yeah, I just came as a trainee. I'm leaving. I got this admission. He said, why don't you drop into my office next week? And he gave him his card. When he dropped in his card, he said, Mr. James,
I'm signing this check. I'm paying your entire fee because I've now found somebody like you in this country. He finished his MBA. He worked, started working for steel companies, Corus Steel, Europe's largest steel company. He was the area manager, but he made a decision. Before I turn 50, I will not be working for anybody. I'll be working for myself. So he started his own steel company at 50. He said, Japanese live in apartments. I will prove to them an Indian can do better. He built his house, he built his second house and gave it to his son. You put your mind in, you don't need God, you can succeed in this world. The question is, at what price? At what price? That's why we don't mollycoddle children and say, you cannot do it. Of course you can do it. If you put your heart and mind into it, you can do it. I hated math. Still got 90 in my plus 2. Because you couldn't go back home if you didn't get it. Okay. So, but the question is, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down many barns, build. Okay, go to the next verse. God said to him, you are a very successful fool. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He didn't open his mouth and say, but he lives as if there is no God. And there are so many people. It is not that they don't go to church. It's not that they don't have religion. But their lives, if you look at it, God does not factor in their decisions. I will. James will later say that. Don't say I will. Just say that if the Lord wills. You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? What's God telling you? You are extremely successful. You are extremely prosperous. But your soul was empty. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, this is what Jesus says. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for your soul? So the beginning of prosperity, the beginning of success in the kingdom of God, which is forever and ever eternal. You can call a person as being successful or prosperous. First step is, are you saved? That's God is saying. Are you saved? Where are you going? Got all this, but where are you going? Tonight, night. Why does he say in the previous verse, verse 20, why does he say, he says, you know, this, not day. It's a spiritual application. You were always living in darkness. The word never entered your soul. Therefore, there was no light in your soul. You were living in night and you're going out in the night. Are you truly prosperous? James 2:26 says this. As the body without the spirit is dead. Do you know when you go around and you see all these people on TV and everywhere you see all these people? They are dead men and women walking because their souls are dead. No life of God. No life of God. Absolutely. Jesus goes back home because you have to change your thinking. Because many of you sitting here, though you are saved, when you look at the poor, look at the mirror, you compare yourself to the successful and prosperous people in the world and you have this woe unto me kind of a look. Because you do not know what is true wealth in the kingdom of God. You have something which the rest of the world has no clue what it is. You have salvation. Your soul is not poor. It has had an encounter with the living God. The Spirit of God has come and touched it and you have light in you. Do you value it? That's why we have a mind has to change. And if you know it, we will suddenly start giving priority, prominence into our lives to the things of the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, seek the kingdom. Your prayer life changes because you know that's a very important part of my life. Your word life changes because you know this is eternal. Last night in the Q&A, I was telling them, this is the only thing that is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not a dot from my word. This is eternal. So you know what? Give it that place in your life. Jesus talks a parable, not a parable. He talks probably a real story of a rich man and a beggar called Lazarus. The beginning of the story itself is a stark warning to us. Because when the story ends, the rich man is in hell. He's still there. And Lazarus is in heaven. Because sometime in his life, Lazarus the beggar had an encounter with the living God. If you look at James chapter 2 and verse 5, we are saved by grace, but you are saved by grace through faith. And that is what God gives us first. First, he gives us a measure of faith to believe. And when that measure of faith, which is the very faith of God, comes in, you need to realize you are unbelievably rich. And James 2:5 says, hasn't God, listen, my beloved brethren, I'm telling you, my beloved church, listen. Hasn't God not chosen who? The poor of this world to be rich in faith. And who are the heirs of the kingdom he promised. So there is Lazarus, poor. And the world looks at him, take some leftovers. But they don't realize he's inside. He's rich in faith. He's going to inherit the kingdom of God. And if you look at the man inside dressed in purple and dining every day, you would think, why? That is the epitome of success and prosperity. In the twinkling of an eye, everything changed. Lazarus is now rich in the presence of God. The rich man is a beggar for eternity, still crying in torment there, I thirst. One drop, one drop. One drop. All his money, all his success, all his prosperity couldn't affect eternity. And that's what God is telling us about. Think kingdom first. Think kingdom first. Because the first sign of true success and prosperity is your soul is saved. Your soul is not going to the eternal lake of fire. You have been saved from the wrath of God because he gave you the faith, you received it, and you believed in the work of his son, and son alone. But that was only the beginning. But that was the beginning of your success and your prosperity. Because anything that has to be true has to be eternal. If it's temporal, it is not true. So if you go to 2 Peter, we come to the second part of it. If you go to 2 Peter, Pastor Vijay, I forgot to share you with you my drink. I forgot today. Still on mission mode. And they gave me soda. Can you believe it? Me soda. Even when it was free, I did not drink it. But I'm thirsty. Did you see that? But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second way where you have to measure your success and your prosperity is your mind has to grow. Your mind has to grow. The mind can grow in so many different ways. But God's specific way of growing, he said, are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus, the person? Why the person? Because no man has seen God. You cannot know God, you cannot see him. I don't know even in eternity what is our understanding of God the Father. But we can understand God through Jesus because he's the exact representation image of God. So the Bible says, grow in his knowledge. Now that is talking about when you can bring knowledge over there, we are talking about your mind. We are not talking about what you learn in school. We are not talking about what you learned in college. That is good knowledge because if it does not deny God, it is good knowledge because it is only teaching you laws of creation, how God created. What is physics? There are laws in it, how God. What is chemistry? There are laws in. What is biology? There are laws in. What's math? There are laws in. This is how God did things. Some may be true, most may be true, most may not be true. But that's not the knowledge God is talking about. The knowledge God is talking about is, do you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because there will be times in your life, points in your life, in when it will come that no knowledge of the world, this world is going to help you. All your success is not going to help you. All your money is not going to help you. All your influence is not going to help you. Imagine like that man, God comes and tells somebody, tonight is your last night. What do you do? The best hospital, the best doctors, all your money is not going to save you that day. Even if you personally know the prime minister of this country, he cannot lift a single finger to help you because you are beyond human help. The only thing that could have helped you is if you had the knowledge of God. And we don't value it. We don't value it. And the end of time is approaching faster than, because in Revelation 12 that the enemy has come with great wrath because he even understands the concept of time because he knows the time is very short. The question is, what can save me? How is my mind? Do I have the knowledge of Christ Jesus? Not an intellectual knowledge, but a personal capacity of, if Jesus were to be in my shoes as I'm facing this crisis, how would I face it? That is what real knowledge does to you. That's why when we are sick, we go to doctors. Except my wife. She treats herself. And then when it doesn't work, she goes to the doctor. That's why I call her Dr. Quack. Think, why do we go? Because we know they have a knowledge. But Christ is the knowledge of life. Every area of life. If you turn to one of the most famous characters in the Bible, why this book is true is because this book writes about heroes as they were. If they killed somebody, it is written. If they murdered somebody, it's written. If they lied, it is written. If they cheated, it is written. If they committed adultery, it is written. So you know this was never written by man. Because every other book, all heroes never do these things. So you know it was written by man. You know this is written by God because it is all true. And one of the greatest men in the Bible, biblical human history, his name is Moses. And there's a description of Moses which we find in the New Testament, Revelation through Stephen. It is found in Acts 7 and verse 22. This is what it says. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Not some, not most, all the wisdom. He had specialized training in the King's Academy. And he was mighty in words, mighty in deeds. But the problem is when he's around 40 years old, he's going to encounter a situation which all this wisdom is not going to help him, because that situation, he needs the wisdom of God how to handle it. It is not going to help him. And this is how it is written in Exodus, what Moses did. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren, looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And what did he do? Verse 12. So he looked this way and that way. That is Egyptian wisdom. Look this way and that way. No, on the computer, Googling. This way, that way. This way, that way. This way, that way. He looked this way and that way. And what did he do? He killed the Egyptian. Because all the wisdom of Egyptians had not him prepared for him this day, this crisis. And because he took that decision, do you know what he lost? Time. The most precious gift God gives us every day. Not 24 hours, not 7 days. He lost 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. Because his mind did not have the knowledge of God. And all of us have no idea that we've been losing time because we are making decisions according to the parameters of the knowledge of this world. And the first thing God says is, do not conform to the pattern of this world, because you do not know what it will cost you. Above all time, unnecessary crises in your life. But to make a decision, you need knowledge. Without knowledge, you cannot make a decision. But the question is, what decision you need? What knowledge do you need? That's why God doesn't say that you are destroyed by sin. He
He doesn't say you're destroyed by Satan. He says, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because God came in the flesh, lived in this body, showed us what it is to live by faith. He is the exact representation of God. He is the knowledge of God. And here is a man in a crisis. The question you need to ask is, why was Jesus able to finish his entire mission in 3.5 years? Because his mind had the knowledge of God. He didn't come with it, but he got it through hard labor. Morning by morning you awakened me, and I did not turn like one rebellious. And he was being instructed about the knowledge of God. Moses was brilliant in Egyptian wisdom, the wisdom of the world. He had a doctorate in physics and a doctorate in chemistry. He could do, he had managed all army manuals, everything. But what he did not know was the knowledge of God. And all of us, sooner or later, if you haven't reached there, will reach that place where you will reach a crisis. And you will realize there is no way out here because I simply do not have the knowledge of God. I did not invest in it. John 15, verse 15, Jesus makes this powerful statement to his disciples alone. He says, I no longer call you, do I call you servants? Meaning, a servant is not a bad term. Okay, we don't like this word, servant. The Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. He was a servant. Okay, we don't like this word, servant and all. But he said, I no longer call you servants. Why? Because a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. He says, you, 11 of you, you 11 of you, you have followed me, obeyed me all these 3.5 years. And everything I received from the knowledge, the way he does things, the way he wants things to be done, the way he speaks things, I have passed on to you. That is what discipleship is. That is what discipleship is. Discipleship is partaking of your master. And for a season, you will just have to be a servant. Listen, obey, do. Listen, obey, do. Listen, obey, do. Because you don't have the mind of the master, therefore you will not understand what the master is saying, but you don't have to understand, just obey. And once you have done quite a few times, you start understanding, okay, this is the way his mind works because I can see the results. And that's what he's saying. Now, you understand. You're no longer servants. You are friends. Earlier you were servants. I said, go there, do this, go there, preach this, go there, untie the donkey, go there, do this. Now you understand. Because your mind is being transformed. Can you imagine? If you can think like God, how you will handle your personal crisis, how you make your decisions. That is why one of the most powerful, doesn't matter how many times we come back to those verses, in Exodus 33, 13 and 14, the most powerful request or prayer of Moses in his life. Therefore I pray. Now he's 80 years old. Wisdom of Egypt is gone. Kali, 40 years in the wilderness, serving his father-in-law. All that wisdom is gone. Now he is before God and he has a prayer. What is that? If I have found grace in your sight, show me how do you do things. I did things the Egyptian way and I goofed up my life. Now would you please show me how you do things? Because I have understood the power of your way. I used the power of Egypt, the sword, the power of my right hand, and I had to hide for 40 years. Then you sent me with a shepherd's rod, and I saw the power of that rod. And I brought a people out, destroyed and broke the yoke of Egypt, and brought them to you. I want to know your way. And God says, you know what? You don't learn my way in a day. It is a lifetime and more. I will tell you, This is what I will do. In verse 14, God will tell him. He said, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. When my presence goes with you, basically meaning my spirit will be with you. Listen to him. Every time you obey him, you don't worry, you will have rest. And you don't obey him, you will be restless. That is what it means, my peace, I live with you. We haven't learned to be like Moses, to be led by his presence, the Holy Spirit. It is written in scripture, if you study Jesus' life carefully from his beginning till his end, there is nothing he did outside the Spirit of God. Even after resurrection. Acts chapter 1 says he taught through the Spirit. Think, what a prayer. What a prayer. Next 40 years is going to be led by God. Led by God. And if he disobeys God's voice a little, you will see the consequences. That's the problem. That's why people back off. Because when he says, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Don't look at previous experiences. No, last time God said, hit the rock. No, that was last time. What did he tell you today? Don't put God in a box. Don't assume this is the way God works always. No, this time he said, speak to the rock. You hit the rock. The water seemed still came. The people's thirst were quenched. But you were disqualified because you grieved his presence. Nobody saw it. People had no clue. It's something that only God and Moses knew. This is not to scare us. This is to make us hunger and thirst for his righteousness. So there is these powerful words in Psalm 103 and verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses. Moses is one of the few men who walked with God and knew the ways of God, understood the minds and the thoughts of God. So God had to wait for so long to get a man like that to write the first 5 books of the Bible that we know about creation. We know about man's fall. We know about redemption. We know everything through this man. Through this man. Why? Because this is what he sought. The mind of Christ was given to a man through whom we learn. What about the people? The people only knew the power of God. That is not the mind of God. Then you only experience the, and that's normal testimony. They don't know the mind of God. They only have a testimony about the power of God. But the problem is found in Psalm 106 and verse 15. He gave them their request because they don't understand the mind of God. They are not asking what the mind of God would demand. They are asking what their flesh would demand. And God said, take it. What happened to their soul? What happened to their soul? Their souls were lean, poor, not enriched. Not their bodies, their souls. Therefore, they could never enter into his rest. Because rest is not outward. Then all the rich people would be under rest. They're not under, they're restless. If you were to really meet all the big, powerful, rich people in the world, you would never would want to be like them. Because you know they never sleep well at night. They need tranquilizers. They're on steroids. They're on drugs. Why? Why is that they are so successful and have no rest? Because rest is not of the body. Rest is of the soul. And he gives his beloved rest. And your circumstance doesn't determine your rest. Your soul determines your rest. And he sent leanness into their soul. Empty minds. Weak minds. Poor minds.
We don't want to end up like that. So when Bible says, I want you to prosper in all things, factor your mind. Factor your mind. But if you look at that people, 600,000 people, this is an example you can replicate anywhere. 600,000 men, women and children besides came out of Egypt. All were given the same time. All were given the same opportunity. All were given the same provision. And all had the same protection. The necessities of life. What do you need? That's what we tell children. Why don't you study? Are you cooking for yourself? No. Are you buying your dress? No. Does anybody harm you? No. Because daddy, mommy takes care of all it. Then what are you doing with your time? Show me your mark sheet. What are you doing with your time? That's a question parents ask. That's a question God should be is asking the children of Israel. How long have you been in the desert? 40 years. Did you lack anything? Nothing. Did your clothes wear off? Never. Did your sandals wear off? Never. Did your feet swell? Never. Did you ever sleep hungry? Never. Did anybody harm you, kill you? Never. Did you have clouds during daytime? Yes. Did you have light in the darkness? Yes. What did you do in 40 years? Did your minds change? No. Just two. Joshua and Caleb. We are on the first, second day of our 17th year. Let me ask you this question. You've been in this church for years and years and years and people struggle because they say, how can you preach for 2 hours? My question is, how can is that you cannot listen for 2 hours? And in these 16 years, has your mind changed? Has your mind changed? Do you think differently now? Questions we should ask ourselves. I was with that young man all those 12 days. His wife came with me everywhere, even to the, they got three small little kids. They'll get them ready, get a cab and say, elder one, take this one to the school and all. We are going with Pastor Baba. And even on the day I was leaving from 7, early morning, our 7 is, their 7 is our 6:30. I was leaving. They both came. It's an hour and 2 hour drive to the airport. They both were there in the car and are looking at this young kid looking at him and says, boy, Lord, 25 years ago, I got this kid. And you didn't give me the best. His father was a gardener. Alcoholic. His mother was a housemaid. 5 children, 3 children and grandchildren, all of them lived in one room. The common toilet. 25 years you go meet this guy. There is no church in that country. There is no Christian in that country who doesn't know that 34-year-old young man with integrity, with steadfastness. Cause his mind changed. Ask yourself. They were all Buddhists. His father got saved, baptized, died, mother got saved, sisters got saved, everybody got saved. He was the first one to be saved. But his salvation was God's incident. Because he was born with a hole in his heart. And every firstborn in their family for ages, generations had died because there was a curse over their family. And the father heard, there's a church over here, their God heals. So the father brought the little child to the church and said, if your God can heal him, your God can have him. They were not Christians. And that same week, CMC doctors were in that country. And he was shot. And they said, we can save him. We can do the surgery. They had no money. Within a week, the money came in. And he has a child, had an open heart surgery. He still has the mark. So this time I looked at him and said, you put on weight. Cut down your meat. Cut down your meat. Said, look at your scar. Don't forget where God saved you from. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your body belongs to him. Ask ourselves.
Did we use the time? Did we use the opportunities? The protection he has given us? The provision he has given us? Let me tell you the truth. He's just class 12 fail. He had tears in his eyes. He looked at me. He still calls me his son. I look back. Everything that I have, God gave me. After God, it's you, sir, because I met you that day and you saw me. Everything. He's given me everything. That is true success. That is true prosperity. Because you look back and you can actually say, you know what? I'm not speaking from the top of my head. I know this is only God could have done this. God could have done this. What a wife God gave him. Handles the whole church. Get out of the airport. They said, we need to visit a family. I said, why? They said, they're just new believer, just 3 months. And I reached their family and they say, Pastor, they say, Pastor's pastor has come. So she gets everything ready, lunch, the children running around, and then she says, Pastor Ba, in their language, after God, it is Amma, this pastor's wife. That is who I am because she brought me through. Single mother with 2 children. Unbeliever. But she came, and what she did is that, you don't know how to read and write. I will teach you how to read and write, but I will how to read and write the gospel. That's what they do. Only the gospel. No other books. And through that she got saved. And she said, I'm a young baby in the child, but this pastor's wife. That is success. Because your soul is dark. Your soul is dead. It doesn't matter what you have. You are still dead. But once you receive life, don't waste your opportunity. Don't waste your time. Grow. Last words of Apostle Paul, Peter to humankind, grow. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of God. Because you cannot grow in grace unless you have the knowledge of God. Because grace is proportional to the knowledge of God you have. Say to God, Lord, change my mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1 verse 7 and then verse 10. This is why I don't. I'm giving you advice, young children. That's why I don't like soda. Because soda only makes you more thirsty. Because there is economics in it. Not natural water. It makes you more and more and more thirsty because they are not thinking about your thirst or your body or your health. They're thinking what? Dabu. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, what shall I give you? Think for a minute. Think for a minute. You go to sleep because I all get calls. Lots of people everywhere they go, they have dreams. Some of you have nightmares. Okay, but in this case, God, that night God appeared to Solomon in a dream, in a vision, whatever, and said, ask, what shall I give you? People said, if I got a chance like that, boy, my list is already ready. Listen to his answer, verse 10. Now give me wisdom and knowledge. You can give me money. But if I don't have wisdom, I will blow it away. You may give me health. If I don't have wisdom, I will blow it away. You may give me friends and relationships, but if I don't have wisdom, I will blow them away. What do you need to hold all this to? You need wisdom. Because by wisdom, a woman or a person builds his or her house, which cannot be shaken when the floods come, when the waters rise and the winds roar. So this young man
very young man, is given a chance like nobody in the world has ever been gone. The living God asks him, ask me what you want. He says, I want wisdom. Our knowledge, that I may go out and come in before these people, for who can judge these great people of yours? This is almost similar to what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, these are your people, not my people. Egyptians, I know how to handle them. With the sword or with the rod, I can handle them. But these are your people. I've used the whip on them. I know how to handle Egyptians. But the problem is, these are your people. You have given me this task to take them from point A to point B, but I don't know how to take them. So would you show me a way if I found grace in your sight? And he's saying, my father had so many sons, and they're all older to me. But you, in your divine sovereignty, through my father, chose me. Now I am young. But the problem is, I don't want to goof up like the others. I know these are your people. These are not my people. I'm just a steward. The greatest, most liberating fact, if you can receive it into your soul, that we owe nothing. We are just stewards of everything that God has committed into our hands. And it is demanded of stewards. Paul will say it to this letter in Corinthians, that we are faithful. And he says, how can I be faithful if I don't have your wisdom? If I don't have your knowledge? That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3 says, in the whole household of God, Moses was faithful as a servant. But Jesus was faithful as a son. Because a servant doesn't know his master, but the son knows his father. How can you live if you do not know your father? And it is to him we are going. And it is with him we are going to live forever. This is knowledge. This is what he prays. In 1 Kings, little different, but the same thing. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Give me an understanding. Reshape your thinking. Your prayer life should change now according to the kingdom, not according to the world. Here is a young man being offered anything. Ask. He says, give me wisdom. And you know the subsequent verses. God was so pleased with his answer. He said, you ask for wisdom. You know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you wisdom and wealth and honor. I'm going to give you everything because I'm pleased with your answer. There's a young boy, every time I go back into that country, I love that kid. He's from Tamil Nadu. His parents are believers, and the father was a Catholic. Mother got saved. They came to our church there. Then the father also got saved, and even he's now in class 9. His name is Raymond. Okay. Now, Bhutan has many languages. The official language is very difficult. Unbelievably difficult, because it's of Tibetan origin. The other language we speak in the churches is easy. I will just give you an example. In Hindi, you say your name. Tumara naam kya hai? In Nepal you say, timro naam kya ho? In Dzongkha you say, chugimi gachimo. It's a difficult language. This kid gets 90s in his Dzongkha. More than the Bhutanese locals. And in another town, there is another Indian family, and there is a young kid. He's like this, brilliant in the local language. It's a difficult language. And the king was passing by, and there was an audience, a school or college or something. So he saw this Indian kid also, and he spoke to the Indian kid, and the Indian kid replied to the king in Dzongkha. The king listened to him and talked to him and found his language was so good. So the king asked him, this happened this year. The king asked him, what can I do for you? He replied in the king's language, I would like to live in this country and serve your nation. The king called his ADC and said, give him citizenship now. These are the kind of people we need in this country. Opportunities. Time. Everybody is given 24 hours a day. That's the only equalizer. We're all given 24 hours a day. The question is, what are we doing? What are we asking? Solomon said, would you give me a heart of wisdom, knowledge, a heart of understanding? Because the prosperity of your soul is connected to the prosperity of your mind. And God comes and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your mind, that you may understand what is the good, the pleasing, perfect will of God. The world and its desires are passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't you want that mind? Because without that mind, how do you fulfill God's will in your life? So that your works and your legacy last forever. Luke 2:52, Jesus himself. This is Jesus, the Son of God. All those who are awake, clap your hands. Ah, everybody is awake. Thank you, Lord. Do you see Jesus? Jesus increased in wisdom. It's written when he's 12 years old. He just come back home. And his questions, his understanding of scripture flowed the best minds of his generation. They listened to this young boy asking questions. Now he's come back. He didn't stop there. Oh, I already flowed all the Pharisees and the scribes. I don't need to grow anymore. No, you need to keep growing. Because there is no end to wisdom. There is no end to the mind of God. Because the whole purpose of salvation, that we may know God and enjoy him forever. Think, Jesus, not any ordinary person, Jesus grew in wisdom. Because we need to understand true kingdom success, true kingdom prosperity. Because when you understand true kingdom success and prosperity, you know what happens? Your soul is freed from competition. Your soul is freed from jealousy. I don't have to compete with anybody. I have my track. I just stick to it. I don't have to be jealous about somebody who is doing better than me, because he is not doing better than me, because his track is different. I could be doing worse because I don't have the heart of mind of God. But when you have the mind of God, the wisdom of God, it delivers your soul. It's unbelievable freedom. That's what 3 John is talking about. Beloved, I want you to prosper in everything and in health, even as your soul prospers. And you cannot prosper in your soul until your mind is renewed. Because your problems are not your problems. Your problems is how you think about it. Your problems are never problems. If your problems are real problems, then God is a liar. But let every man be a liar and be God be true, because he says all things are possible to him who believes. Because his belief structure is according to the kingdom of God. I told yesterday in the Q&A, poverty is a state of mind. Poverty is a state of mind. Most of the rich people in this world are poor. Are very poor. You look at some of the richest people. Elon Musk, the richest man in the world. How much has he given out to somebody to help? $25 million or something. How much is he worth? $200 billion plus. You know what? He's a poor man. You know my God? He was rich. He gave the last drop of his life out for mankind. That's richness. Because he had a rich mind. Rich mind. These are all states of mind. So God says, don't conform, because you will think Elon Musk is the richest man in the world. No, he's not. He's one of the poorest men, if not the poorest man on earth. Because you don't judge in the kingdom of God a man or a woman or a child by how much they have. You judge them by how much they give. State of mind. And in the kingdom, everybody can be rich. Lord, make me like my father. Because my father is always giving. And he loved us so much, he gave his only son. Think. Young David, this is what is written about young David in Samuel, 1 Samuel 18:14, and then 14
18:30, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Did you see?
They couldn't understand this young kid. They could not understand this kid. Young kid, teenager, joined the king's army. Enlisted into the king's army. And the Bible says he behaved wisely in his ways and the Lord was with him. A simple question to ask is, David, where did you study? He would say, I never studied. Where did you learn all this? During my meditations with God in the wilderness, I understood his ways. Therefore, he behaved wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him. Look at verse 30. Again about him. 30. And then the prince of Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So that his name became highly esteemed. And he's the only one who does not have experience. He has no battlefield experience, because the only battlefield experience was one was with the bear, the other was with the lion, and one with Goliath. But when he is going into battle, when they are saying, this is how we'll fight the Philistines, David would say, no, let us do it that way. And every time they followed him, they won. The question is, where is your wisdom coming from? This was not the wisdom of man. This was the wisdom of God in man. So God says, the first yardstick for prosperity, because prosperity, success are words we love. Don't be woken up in one night and God tell you, you fool, you wasted your time pursuing the pot at the end of the rainbow. Today there will be no pot or rainbow. I'm calling you home, but not to my home. There is another home. Don't end up a fool. Prosperity's first yardstick is see that you are saved. It's a free gift. You receive it by faith. The grace of God saves you. Suddenly the light of God has entered into your soul. Now let your soul prosper. The first thing you have to do is to see that your mind prospers. Mind prospers. But you cannot stop with the mind. The third yardstick. If you go to 1 John 3 and 2. 1 John 3, 2. My beloved, what do I desire? Lawrence, Uncle Lawrence, come on. Sorry, 3 John, only one chapter, 2, okay? Not 1 John, I'm so sorry. Beloved, I pray you may prosper in all things and in health. So God comes from the soul to the body. All things, body, then soul. He comes to the body. Because you can serve, I can serve, you can serve God only with this body. Only with this body. Steve Jobs became jobless when he died. He didn't die very old. But when he died, do you know how many billions was there in his account? Useless. You know why? His body gave way. Because we need to use examples from the world, right? You can serve God only with this body. That's why in English we say health is wealth. Yes, after the fall, sickness is a reality. It's a specter that haunts man. It affects the rich and the poor, the young and the old. Therefore, God comes to us, and in Romans 12, 2, we look, Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Your bodies. As a living sacrifice, meaning every day. Holy, acceptable. Offer your body in a manner that is acceptable to God. Hebrews 10:5, of course the depth of it is much more, but if you apply
Hebrews 10:5 to this, the Bible is saying, therefore when he came, that is Jesus, to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. What he gave on the cross was a prepared body. What he gave his father all through his life was a body that was prepared. Your health, Arundhati, your health matters. What do I always tell about your health? Tell me. You can be honest, this is a family. What do I tell you? What do I tell you? You can tell. Eat less rice. So you are a child, you're gaining weight. Cut down. I know hunger is a reality. Fill it with salads. Otherwise you will gain weight. And once you gain weight, when the time and the season comes, when God has to use you, your body won't cooperate. Your body won't cooperate. You have to think eternity. You have to think the kingdom of God and offer your body as a living sacrifice. You cannot eat. You cannot call them and ask them. I can give you the number. You can ask them. Every time there was meeting and then there was lunch. Ask them in most of the meetings, did I eat lunch? No. This is the pastor, why are you eating? I said, I already ate breakfast. If I eat breakfast, I don't eat lunch. And if I don't eat breakfast, I will eat lunch. Why are you not? And I'm the oldest man over there. The one who's preaching for 15 hours, 16 hours, traveling. Okay, because you know what? This is something he has given me. And if I have to finish his commission in my life, I need a body. And one of the first things I realized is that when I come back and I had to go, I didn't expect to go, come back. I need to walk half an hour more. Because I got tired there and I said, Lord, I've never been. Okay, I'm just hitting 60, but that's a number. Why am I tired? I was never tired like this. In Malaysia, I preached from 9 in the morning till 11 in the night, just taking half an hour break for lunch. And I preached because these poor people had come all the way. And they had come there and they were weeping and crying because they're all Hindus who were saved. And he couldn't stop them. I said, can I stop at 9? They said, Pastor Baba, don't stop. We have only 3 days. All garment workers, would you continue? I said, I will continue until 11. Then I just went and crashed and woke up in the morning, ate my breakfast and came back and continued 3. But this time I said, Lord, have my body is hurting. And my wife has been asking me, you never sweat. What happened to you? I said, I don't know. I'm sweating and sweating and sweating. Asking God, Lord, age is a different thing. I don't factor age in when I look into your body. I have to finish. I have to finish. You have to be careful about your body. Even the son, to finish his work, he had to take care of his body. Remember, every one of you young people, don't take this for granted. That's why God has given an entire book called the Book of Leviticus. That's a book for the tribe of Levi, for the priests. And in that are laws, what to eat and what not to eat. Why would God give us all these laws? Because he is the creator of this body. He knows what is good and what is not good. So like we keep saying, they asked Derek Pritz, if you eat pork, will you go to heaven? He said, definitely, maybe a little faster. I don't stop anybody from eating pork. But that's your choice. I understand it is the tastiest of all meat. Yep. I brought her pork. You'd ask her, I brought her pork from Thimphu. One of my kids has got on his restaurant. He was chef in a 5-star hotel. I said, he served me. I said, I don't eat it. Just give me something else. And I said, you know what? My wife loves pork and you know how to make this. Because he's an expert. So I was leaving at 6:30 in the morning, 11:30 in the night. He's at my hotel and saying, sir, I brought for your wife. And I gave it to her. And she ate like a pig. She enjoyed it. But the question is, only eat it once a month. Because some foods are extremely rich. At our age, we are no longer growing. It's only maintenance. Be sure you are maintaining. Because the reason, you need to have a reason that is bigger than yourself. Bigger than yourself. Because in the world, the reasons are temporary. So you will see all stars, no athletes, once they achieve their goal, they got the gold medal or career is over. And then 1 year later, you see them, they're walking like this. Because the goal was temporal. Our goal is not temporal, it is eternal.
It's a goal forever and ever. And that's what should inspire us when you hear about a man called Jacob, old man, blind man, on the last days, rising up, sitting, calling his sons and says, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, prophecies are coming. Prophecies are coming. On the last day, his body functioned because he sat up and he prophesied things that are still passing, yet to come. A body you have prepared for me. Young people, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Eat healthy, because there is a body God has given us. And we are stewards. We don't own it. Don't eat for pleasure first. Eat for health. Eat for health. Do you know what's written about Israel? Psalm 105 and verse 37. He also brought them with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among them. It's interesting, okay, if you want to talk in terms of prosperity. When they came out of Egypt, everyone was prosperous in terms of wealth. They had silver, gold, jewels, everything, because they plundered the Egyptians. Egyptians gave them their wealth and said, just please go. Nobody is sick, everybody is fit, because they're all eating manna. But their souls wasted. Their souls wasted. But the food God gave them kept their bodies intact. So it's wise to obey God's word. Don't pick one isolated verse and by this Jesus cleansed all meats. Don't pick one alone. Paul will come to that. Go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 12 and 3. All things are lawful for me. But the question is, all things are not helpful. If you have doubts, ask your pastor, our pastor in Jamshedpur. Call him and ask him. Every visit when I met him, I told him, stop this, stop this. And each one of these stopped, a certain sickness left his life. I observed the young man. I said, not good for you. It's too much. Now he cut down his coffee too. This trip, I said, you're drinking too much coffee. Just because you're young and you got this body, don't break the laws of God. It doesn't work. Every time he cut it off, every time something left. Because you need a reason bigger than you. Bigger than you. And that's why God is saying, seek the kingdom. What a reason. What a cause. All things are lawful or permissible. And I will use the word permissible. Lawful, permissible. God allows you because he's given you the free will to choose. This is all. But all things are not helpful. They're not helpful. They're not beneficial. And he says, you choose. I said before you life and death, blessing and curse is connected with the body. You think that. Why? I said it before. You choose. I said it means always there. You choose. Make choices. But you cannot have choices unless you have an eternal goal. You ask any athlete. As soon as he is selected to the team, what do you think the coach tells him first? I want to know what you eat. From now you will eat what I tell you to eat. Otherwise, you're not in the team. Your body is mine. It's not yours. Marlene is laughing because she's there in those teams. You want to be in a national, international kind of a team, they will see what you eat. Because they know if you eat this, you're good for nothing. Doesn't matter how much talent you have in your head. You can become a commentator, but you won't get onto the field. All things are permissible. All things are lawful. But I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what he's talking about. We don't eat for pleasure. There should be pleasure in eating, but we don't eat. That's not the primary reason. We eat for health. We eat for strength. Why?
The body he has prepared for me, as he prepared for Jesus, as he's prepared all of yours. So God comes and says, in the light of all the stuff which God has said, offer your bodies holy, acceptable. Then when you come to verse 13, he brings another thing into that body. Foods are for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. 7 years ago, I preached these words in a pastor's meeting in that country. At that time, my young pastor was 90 kilos old and shorter than me. Kilos heavy and shorter than me. I had no clue. I just preached that word. When I came back, he was slim like me. 1 year later, I said, what happened? He said, I lost 20, 29 kgs. What happened? He says, when you spoke these words, the Lord said, it is for you. Lose your weight. Foods for the stomach. Stomach for the foods. God will destroy both it and them. So he's bringing something temporal there. He says, all these are temporal. Foods are temporal. Stomach is temporal. Why are you running after the temporal? And the body is not for sexual immorality for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Again, he brings the body and attaches it to God. Do you know how many nations, their populations in the last 30, 40 years have been halved because of HIV and AIDS? Because they didn't realize the body was for the Lord. Countries, populations, young populations literally wiped out. Deuteronomy 34 verse 7. What does it say? Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Think about it. This is the guy who, through whom God said 60 years, 70 years, 80 maximum. Another 40 years, he's still walking the same. You know why? Because he surrendered both his body and his mind to God. Both. I'm not saying that you can replicate all these things now because we don't eat manna, but I'm saying he can extend your life until your purpose is finished. And if you obey his word and live like that, he will give you strength for the season. That's what I'm saying. Some of us don't need to live through 1220. Because before that, our purpose may be over. But God is faithful. The principles still stand. Everyone has been a God-given purpose. You have to fulfill it. And to fulfill it, you need two things. You need your mind to change so that you understand what is the will of God. And you need to prepare your body so that you can fulfill God's will through that body he has given you. Look at Joshua chapter 14. Now therefore, who is this? Caleb. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Yes, next verses. I gave you. Okay, you didn't read 9 and 12. 9 to 11. Yes, listen here. Young and old, I can see by your eyes when you are being distracted. 9. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am. How old? 85 years old. You know what he says? I am as strong this day as that day when Moses spoke. How did he maintain his mind and maintain his body? First, he maintained his mind. God said, he's going to give me that mountain. I'm not going to die before I get my mountain. We say this in the life of believers. the power of an unfulfilled promise. Power of an unfulfilled promise. God has spoken something. I have like a radar, my heart is stayed on it. He promised me a mountain, I will get a mountain. And it doesn't matter if Anakims live there. The giants, the Goliaths, forefathers live there. I will take that mountain. Because you know what? He promised me and I will have the strength for that. You're only as strong as your mind. And how we keep your body prepared. Of course, they had to fight physical battles. Think on these things, children. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. My son and daughters, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. There is healing in this. If you meditate upon it, if your thinking changes, and then you speak according to it, and if you obey it, he says there is healing for your body. I'm not saying be emotional and go back home today and throw all your medicines. I'm not saying that. The medicines basically balance the chemical imbalances in your body. So if your doctor recommends it, take it. But don't ever think healing comes from medicines. No. Healing comes from God. Because even those medicines were made by him. Every ingredient in it was made by him. So you have to believe God for healing. That's what John is saying. My beloved, my desire is that you prosper in everything. Even your health. Feed your mind with the knowledge of God and his kingdom. Feed your body. Stay healthy. Feed your emotions peace. That's your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions and your body. Will is neutral. It's like a steering wheel. It doesn't make any decisions. Either the mind has to go or the emotions have to go. And most people make decisions by emotions. That's why idiots win every election. They will come and emotionally, the last day, 2 days before the election, they will touch your emotions. And emotionally you will go and vote, and then 5 years later you will regret. But too late, it's already done. Emotions are terrible masters, good servants. But to think clearly, speak peace to your emotions. Peace to your emotions. I'll give you just one verse connected with that. There's so many in the Bible, but I love this verse. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body. One emotion called envy. Envy has no rational reason. Oh, they said Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000. Now what more does he want? There's no rational reason. Envy is like what? Rottenness to the bones. I don't know what it means. I don't know whether... No, I don't want to make a medical judgment. Okay. But look at it. Look at it. Speak peace to your emotions. Don't be jealous of anybody's success. I love John the Baptist's statement. The Pharisees come to John the Baptist and say, do you know Jesus, the one you pointed up? Now all the crowds are going to him. Nobody is following you. Please bother. He says, he should increase, I should decrease. Everybody knows that. Then there's another statement he makes. A man should receive nothing in life other than what God has given me. If God has given me 10 people in my congregation, hallelujah, Lord. If God has given him 10,000, hallelujah, Lord. There is not one bone of envy in me. Sorry, brothers, you can go back. You are not going to make me jealous of him. If only. If only. And ladies especially, okay, guard your hearts. It's Shakespeare who said, jealousy is a green-eyed monster. Why do you think certain things are addressed to men and certain things are addressed to women? Because the manufacturer knows us. With men, he will always talk about anger. Be careful, anger, deal with anger. Women will say, be careful how you dress. be modest, be modest, because you will start a chain of envy.
Even when he's talking about prayer, it's one of the most strange verses. Men lift up holy hands without wrath. And then to women, he goes entirely on clothing when you're talking about prayer. Because you'll see you bring distraction in the prayer meeting. Because envy is inflamed. Doesn't look good on her. Actually, it would look good on me. That color doesn't suit her. Who cares? If her husband likes it, what's your problem?
Leave it alone. Guard your heart. These are scripture. This is God's word. Envy is rottenness too. That's how it started with Saul. And you know where he ended. He ended up pinned to a Philistine wall.
Yet the very person he envied was the very person God sent into his life to rescue him and to cover him. David would have covered him. David would have rescued him. Nobody would have ever known what had transpired between Saul and God. David was his cover. Instead, he was jealous of a young boy. And it was rottenness to his bones. Literally. So when God says about certain things, you need to think that way. Speak that way. Lord, I pray, guard my heart from enemy. That when I'm making certain statements, Lord, let it be factually true if it's my business. Otherwise, let me keep quiet about it, but let it not be out of envy. Because the devil is very subtle. He can cause you to think a particular way, speak you to think accordingly, and bring death into your life. Because it is written. Envy can kill you and rob you of your inheritance in the kingdom of God. Joseph was sold by his own brothers because of envy. Pilate said, you know what? Gentiles have discernment. Pilate looked at them all and said, you know what? These dudes are jealous about Jesus. And that's why they are saying, he broke our law and all. We have no other God than Caesar. They want me to crucify him because they are jealous of him. Your emotions. Guard your emotions.
I don't think we have time for the next one. True prosperity. We are looking at true prosperity.
If you decide today, 2nd of June, 6th month, you can reverse a lot of things in your life. If you change the way you think, change the way you eat, change the way you live, not a sedentary lifestyle. For all that, you need to believe that you have an eternal purpose. All things are permissible. All things are not beneficial. How does it help you? You need to ask, how does it help me with what I am? Like an athlete thinks, he's to run the 100 meter dash in Olympics. How does 1 liter of ice cream help him? Now, these are not sins. This is what Hebrews 12:1 said. These are weights. They weigh you down from fulfilling God's purpose. When you are in a race, you look at those people who run the race. Their hair is cut shorter than this. They're wearing the lightest but the best shoes. There is nothing they are wearing that would impede their progress. Because they're entirely focused on finishing their 100 meters under 10 seconds. So everything that can be a weight has been taken out. And God is saying you are running a race, an eternal race. And the crown that you're going to receive is imperishable. It is eternal, forever and ever. So you have to look and say, what are the weights? Some of the weights are in your minds. You worry too much. Yesterday somebody, yeah, today, okay, help me to worry less. No, stop worrying. Worry changes nothing except your health and the color of your hair. It changes nothing. It's a waste. The biggest waste of time is called worry. That's a weight. Be anxious for nothing, God says. He says it doesn't change anything. Anxiety doesn't change anything. It does actually change a lot of things in your health system. Stop it. These are weights on the soul. Then there are weights on the body. Young people, hope there is nobody here who drinks, who does drugs. Everybody puts that at the top of the list. What about overeating? Only one person in the room, but family pack is ordered. What is that? Gluttony in the Bible is a sin. Take care of your body. Take care. Cut this. Okay, the soda bottle disappeared. Thank you, Lord. It just disappeared. Did a miracle take place here? I saw one bottle gone and another bottle came here. Thank you. Okay, miracles take place in church also. Take these things seriously. Because God has to count you as being truly successful, truly prosperous, and begins with salvation. It goes into your mind. Your mind has to be filled with the knowledge of God. Continuously, consciously, learning to think like God, talk like God, live like God, in your little area. In your little area God has given you. A body you prepare. Because you will never know when that comes. For Jesus, he didn't know. He waited till 30. At 30, suddenly God said, time to go, son. Go get baptized. And I always tell this. When he's going to get baptized, he's in Nazareth. But when he gets baptized, it's in Jordan. 70 miles he walks to get baptized. Can you think about it? 70 miles. How many of you can walk 70 miles to get baptized? First to get baptized. 70 miles. What kind of caliber of people were there, that generation? 70 miles. And as soon as he baptized, the Bible says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. 40 days of fasting. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread, he says. Dude. My son, incline your ears. Give me your heart. This word is health to your whole body. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. If you think God gave his son anything he did not give it to us, you are wrong. The only thing his son had which was different from us, he was born without sin. But he was given the same word, less than us, 27 books less than us, the same spirit. Why did he do what he did in his case? Mind. He thought like his father. To the point he says, I do not speak anything other than what my father has spoken. I do not do anything other than what I have seen my father do and how he does it. What a radical mind it was. Meaning he says, if my father was right over here, caught in situation in Cana, this is exactly what he will do. If there were 5,000 people sitting over there, hungry, 5 loaves and 2 fish, this is exactly what my father would do. What a mind. What a mind. That's what God is talking to us about. Because as I close, we are moving into uncharted territory. The world is moving into uncharted territory. The powers of evil and darkness are working to create something to welcome what they call their Christ. We know the Antichrist. And if you believe in pre-tribulation rapture, then get ready for that. The only way you can get ready for rapture is by learning about that one man who was raptured. The man called Enoch, the first man to be raptured, 7th from Adam. He was raptured
Only one thing is written about him. He walked with God.
He walked with God. That's all he did. He walked with God.
We need to understand the revelation of walking with God through another prophet called Amos in 3:3. He says, can two walk together unless they are agreed?
God doesn't have to agree with me. I have to agree with everything God says.
So the one who is changing is not God. The one who is changing is me and you. People think they can get in their prayer closet and change God's mind. No, you don't realize. If you really stay in your prayer closet and consistently go over there, the person who is changing in the prayer closet is you and not him. Walk with God. That's the only way you can prepare. To walk with God, you will have to change the way you think. Because if you don't think alike, you cannot have a conversation. How do you agree? Because everybody is trying to change God. God gives you, I am not a God who changes. I never change. God says, dude, you change.
If we change, we will see life differently. We will see, if you got the first point, suddenly you look at yourself differently. You know what? 1.5 billion people in India. How many millions are saved? Hardly anybody. If you look in statistics wise. You know what? If you are saved, you are one of the richest people in India. Because we do not know what true wealth is, true riches is. You're one of the richest people in this land because your soul is prosperous. Has God received the light of God? Well, all of them are walking in darkness. The light, the ruler of this world has blinded the eyes of the people so that the light of the gospel may not enter into their souls that they may be saved. You know what? Your eyes were opened. The light entered. You're one in a million, one in a billion. You're rich. But you don't know you're rich because you don't count riches the way the kingdom counts. Think differently from today. And even as you study, excel in your curriculum and everything else, be good in this. Be good in this. People don't respect me because of my career in the secular world. They respect me, it's because of this. Finally, I leave the country Tuesday morning. Immigration. Young lady looks at me and says, sir, did you like Bhutan? They think I'm a first time visitor. I said, great. Then I go for security. And as I take my bag off, the first person, security officer, Jai Masih, sir. That's how you greet there, Jai Masih. I looked at him and said, oh, Jai Masih. Sir, your bag, took it off separately. I'll screen it for you, sir. You just go to the other side. All days it was my students. These days it is believers. It can be very embarrassing that when I walk through the streets of Thimphu now, they all know me. And they don't care. They know this is a servant of God. They start, mother, father, children, all stand in a line literally on the sidewalk and put their head down so that I can bless them and walk through. Because of this, the word. I didn't earn it. Only because of this, the word of God. So today, magnify his word. Start to change the way you think, the way you speak, the way you do things. May your body be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the word of God says, he shall sanctify your spirit, your soul, and your body wholly at the hour of his coming. The one who promised is faithful. He shall do it. That is success. That is prosperity. Shall you stand up? Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We We commit this day into thy hands. New week, new year for a church. All our churches who joined in a different period of time, but we are part of the same body, Father. And we are in the same journey. Our destiny is clear. We have to give you preeminence in everything. We have to lift you in our lives in everything. We have to see you receive the glory, the honor, the power, the praise. Because all that we are and all that we will be is only because of you and you alone, O Father. You are not only the author of our faith, you're also the finisher and the perfecter of our faith, O Lord. And I bless your people here, online, offline, everywhere. I bless your children. Pray the hand of God would rest upon them, that yokes would be broken, blindfolds would fall, thinking would change, that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. When they hear the word, read the word, that would come upon them, that they would have understanding beyond their age, beyond their masters, O Lord. That there would be a generation like Jacob and generation like David, O God, where Jacob said, the blessings of your father has overshot the blessing of your forefathers. And David says, I am greater than my masters. Because you are no longer a respecter of persons, Lord. Anybody here who surrenders their body and mind will discover the will of God for their generation, Lord. And he who does the will of God abides forever and ever, Lord. Have blessed them in this season with that, Lord. With health, with understanding, with knowledge. And a determined heart, O Lord, that will not flinch, but set their eyes on the Jerusalem that is from above, O Lord. Once again, we thank you for your faithfulness, for bringing us all through all these years, Lord. We just thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen, amen. God bless you. See you next week.